Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? That is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. My God is strength in my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Father God, like Asaph who wrote that psalm, we take our eyes off you and we long to be like other people who don't follow you. Father, we pray that you would show us Jesus this morning and restore our joy. Amen. Now, a few years ago, Luce and I were on our way to a holiday in Cornwall. And we were driving there to this house. It was remote. It's a farmhouse surrounded by farmland. And the farmland was surrounded by more farmland. It was extremely remote and dark, 1 o'clock in the morning. And the worst fog I have ever known. We could see a few meters ahead of us as we were driving. I was literally going under 20 miles an hour. I tried to go a bit faster and nearly killed us. Now, around sort of where we were driving, there was fields, open fields, and horses, wild horses, strolling around as they do down there, apparently. And our headlights would shine into their eyes, and their eyes would reflect back red. They looked like demon horses or something in the middle of the night with the fog. And this was a joint holiday, so our friends were waiting for us. My friend Joel was waiting in his car, not in the house on his own. That would be too scary. He was in the car along the route waiting for us with his headlights blazing and with the radio blasting out music for some company with the demon horses around him, which, of course, were normal horses. And he was scared. But of course, we all know, don't we? In the UK, there was no real danger. There was nothing that was going to happen to us or to my friend Joel. But the facts were removed from how he and we felt. They were removed. There was a disunity there. And that is how Asaph feels as he wrote this psalm. Asaph, by the way, is a worship leader appointed, or a musical leader appointed by King David. And Asaph says, read with me, verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now that's true, isn't it? We all, well, those of us who are Christians, we know that's true. We sing about it, that God is good. And we're all taught, you know, Jesus died on the cross for us. We know in our heads that God is good. Asaph knows that God is good. But that's not how Asaph feels. So if I read verses 1 to 3, follow with me. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, Asaph knows verse 1, but he feels like he's almost slipping, like he wants to be like those who don't follow God. I wonder if we can relate to that feeling, envying those of our friends who don't follow God, who don't have to worry about obeying him and following his commandments. The first half of this psalm is just Asaph complaining. There's no particular truth in the first half that we've got to take home. There's no point that he's trying to get across to you. Asaph is just laying out his heart and saying, this is how I feel, God. Which takes me to my first point. If you turn to the notice sheets on the back of there, there's 4 points. The first point, wicked people seem to get it easy. Now, Asaph says the words wicked people. He means people who seem to be wealthy at the cost of other people. From dishonest gain, from pushing others down, these people have become rich. And Asaph is gawping at how these people live. Verse 3, he's envious of their prosperity. What else does he have to say about them? Verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Now, those of us who follow Jesus, who are Christians, he says we're burdened down, burden upon burden of what God is putting on us. But those who are free from that, not following God, wow, no struggles. And they're all healthy and free from burdens. And verse 12, they're carefree. It sounds great. And I suppose if we serve ourselves, I suppose we could be carefree. Just doing whatever we want, really, if we served ourselves. Now, those of us who are following God, we might look at those who we would conventionally call evil, who everyone recognises are wicked, and we might envy them and the things they have. But we might also just envy those normal people who don't follow God. And I'm not saying that those that everyone recognises are typically evil. I'm not saying they're the same as everyone who doesn't follow God. But I am saying, actually, that to not follow Jesus, just that, is the root of all evil, even in myself. So when I say something nasty to my wife, cutting, and I want it to cut, which is sad, when I do that, I'm not following Jesus. I'm saying, not your way, I'm going to do it my way. And the simple evil of just not following God, just that, can look very attractive to those of us who try to follow God, who are in Jesus. Those who don't follow God, well, they can do as they like, can't they, with their money? They might give it away, but they don't have to. They can do what they like. They certainly don't give to church. And if you're a regular here at Christchurch, I guess you give to Christchurch. And perhaps you could afford another holiday every year if you didn't do that. But those who don't follow God can do as they like with their money. They can do as they like with their family. Lucy and I know a lovely couple. They really are lovely. But they just choose not to bother with her parents because it's a bit difficult, so cut them off. They can do as they like with romance. Sleep with someone if they want to. I'm not saying they do, but if they want. They could get married, get divorced, do as they please. Work, make work the centre of their lives. I'll just say again, I am not saying that everyone who doesn't follow God is as evil as they could be. And if you spoke to them, you'd know in a second how horrible they are. I'm not saying that. But they are the Lord of their own lives. They can do as they see fit. They could look at what they like on the internet. They don't have to feel guilty about it. They could tell the truth or tell a lie. So I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've had a big problem, a big thing that's really going to bother you, and it could go away if you just told a small little lie. I don't know if I've told you my McDonald's story. I once worked at McDonald's after my GCSEs, and a customer came in and ordered what they called a Big Tasty, which is a big burger. And the person, I was in the kitchen, the person on the tills put their head round the corner and said, "Is that Big Tasty on its way?" I said, "What Big Tasty?" And they said, "Oh, the customer's been waiting for ages. Make that burger now." So I was in a hurry, and I got the bun ready and all the fillings. And I was about to take the meat off the grill. I was in a hurry, though, and I dropped the meat on the floor, and it broke into two pieces. And I stood back. I thought, I don't know what to do now. This customer's been waiting for ages. That's bad. But I've dropped the meat on the floor. Making another one would take ages. And someone who'd worked there longer than me stepped forward and said, "You've got to serve that." Scooped it up, put it in the burger, shut, served it. I must say, every other aspect of their cleanliness was impressive to me, but that was one failure. Now, that's wrong, isn't it? And to make the point, the customer never complained. My manager never found out. My dishonesty paid off. I never got in trouble for that. Do you ever feel like it would be easier if you could just cast off your Christian burdens of following God and just not worry about God? Don't worry about guilt, morals. Well, people who don't follow God often usually have morals, but perhaps we could just move the boundary a little bit to accommodate what we want, abandon a tough relationship, not bother with church. Not following God would just be easier, wouldn't it? That's what Asaph says. And he's gawping at these people who don't have to worry about serving God. They can do as they please. He says they have no problems. They look big and powerful. So verse 6, read with me. "Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence." Verse 8, "They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression." Verse 9, "Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth." Verse 11, "They say, 'How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?' They're so confident. Their power and their strength seems magnificent. They have pride, and they wear it like a necklace. They seem bigger than God." Verse 9, "They lay claim to heaven. With words, they take possession of the earth." Verse 11 says, "They know more than God. Does the Most High know anything?" And there's us thinking, if I could be like that. If I could just be confident and powerful and at ease just like that, my life would be easy. And Asaph makes a generalization. He's not thinking clearly and rationally, but he generalizes. Verse 12. "This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth." Now, has he finished complaining? No, of course not. He switches from looking at them to looking at himself. Always doing what God says, giving, putting up with people who cause hassle and trouble, abstaining from all the things that God says we can't do. So verse 13, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments." He says there's no point in staying pure. Every morning it just feels like I'm being punished. That's what it's like. But now Asaph begins to think. He knows that actually he shouldn't feel this way. So he knows that if he were to speak to his brothers and sisters who also follow God, he knows that if he said this, he would discourage them. He would be pointing them away from God. And he knows that's wrong. Verse 15, "If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children." So where can we go when we feel this way? Well, the answer is not to ourselves. That leads to this downward spiral of depression, doesn't it? The answer for where to go is to God. Verse 16, "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." When he comes into God's sanctuary in his presence, then all of life's troubles and joys, they make sense there. And that brings us to my second point on the sheet. Life makes sense when we draw near to God. So the sanctuary for Asaph was in the temple, the inner room in the temple. And many things happened there. So in the days of Moses, Moses would go in and God would speak to him regularly, tell him how the Israelites were to go about their things. God would speak to Moses. Also, in the sanctuary was considered God's presence. If you went there, you were in front of God. And lastly, of course, in the sanctuary, atonement was made. So our sins were paid for in the sanctuary. So how do we get there today? Is there a physical place? Could we dress our Pastor Chris up in his vicar costume, because he's got one, hasn't he? Send him up to some special place? Well, no, because there's not a physical place today that is God's sanctuary. But God does do those three things. Speaking, he has a presence, and there is a sanctuary where our sins are paid for. God speaks today in the Bible. That's his word. So the words of prophets from long ago and the apostles of Jesus were written down there, and that is God's communication to us. We must let God communicate to us. I wonder if we all spend time in the Bible, coming to it, wanting it to shed light on my life, on the good times and the bad times. God will speak to us in his word. We must come to it regularly. What about God's presence? Where is that today? Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and in Ephesians 2 and many other places that we who follow Jesus, we are his house. We are his temple. In the Old Testament, God lived in the temple. Today, God lives in us who follow him. As we come into the presence of other Christians, we are coming into God's presence. We must meet together. This is excellent. We're together. We're learning from God's word. But we must have close friendships with other Christians. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's easy to keep people at arm's length, have them over for dinner once in a while. We must have close friendships. God is fun. We must have fun together in the good times. There's real joy. And so that being a Christian is a great thing and joyful to us. And in the hard times, we've got to be able to have close friends we can lay our hearts bare to. And they will say to us, well, they'll point us to Jesus. Oh, you're going through this. I went through something similar once. And God did this for me. Or here's a verse from the Bible. We must come together as Christians. Asaph says, verse 16, when I tried to understand all this on my own, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God, where God speaks and where God's presence is. We must listen to God and come into the presence of God. Now, I haven't yet played, actually, God's ace, which is Jesus. In the sanctuary, atonement was made. Now, atonement is a made-up word. It means at-one-ment. It was made up a long time ago. But our sin separates us from God. And atonement is when Jesus died in our place on the cross. And Jesus brought us to be at-one with God. Our sin was paid for by him on the cross. Now, for Asaph in the Old Testament, this was done symbolically. So they would go into this physical sanctuary, take the blood of an animal, and flick it onto a piece of furniture where God was. And that was symbolic. But we know that the real solution is Jesus, our Jesus, dying on the cross in our place and rising again 3 days later. And as Asaph comes into the sanctuary, he's reminded of all these things. And Jesus, for us, changes everything. Everything is different. You say, well, as I come to the Bible, I find a passage that doesn't talk about Jesus. How does Jesus change that? Well, he does. Say you come to a passage which talks about God's people, the Israelites, and they've fallen away from God again, and they need a second chance, and they need a third chance, and a 10 millionth chance. How does God show so much mercy to them? Well, it's in Jesus, we know. How does God forgive people again and again? Because of what Jesus has done. He changes everything. Everything is different because of him. Now, what truth is it that particularly comforts Asaph as he comes to the sanctuary? It is judgment, isn't it? That's what comforts him, actually. How does Jesus change that? Well, he rose again. He rose again from the dead. And because he did that, he defeated death. He is the king of everything. And so Jesus will judge the world. And I might be on the wrong side of that judgment, but because he died for me, that changes everything for me. And I'm forgiven. Jesus changes everything. But judgment is the particular truth we're looking at. Verse 16, until I understood their final destiny. Which takes us to point three. God judges. God guides us. God gives glory, not the wicked. They do none of those things. So in verse 2, Asaph thought that he was going to slip and fall. But now he's realized, actually, it is the wicked who are on slippery ground. Verse 18, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin, it says. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. A dose of reality has made Asaph realize the wicked will not stand forever. They will be cast down to ruin. They will be destroyed and swept away. There'll be a day where they're swept away like a dream. And all of us who follow God will remember and think, gosh, do you remember the way those people disobeyed God? That seems so distant, like a dream, almost not real, so long ago. Do you remember verse 9? Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. That is so wrong, isn't it? They will be judged. They're not to be envied. And Asaph, he thought that he was the victim of these people, the victim of God. But now Jesus, well, eternity, has made Asaph realize he wasn't the victim. Asaph, in his thinking, was the sinner. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, at that time, 22, I was the senseless one and ignorant. I was the brute beast before you. I wasn't the victim. I was the offender. Because to continually envy the lives of other people, to be always discontent with what God has given me, where he's put me and where I am, that is sin. That's wrong, isn't it? That's saying to God, you don't know what I need. You're not good. I know what I need. You should listen to me. That's wrong, isn't it? And Asaph didn't just envy the good things that they have, their wealth. Wealth is a good thing. He didn't just envy that. He envied the wrong things that they have. Verse 6, they clothe themselves in violence. They threaten oppression. Asaph desired those things. He couldn't see it before. But when he's come into the sanctuary of God, he's realized that he was behaving in an evil way. Now, following God, there is a cost to it, isn't it? If you follow God for a while, you'll know there's a cost. And we're tempted to resent that, aren't we? But actually, the words of Jesus were, if we follow him, we pick up our cross, which is a sign of punishment, actually, isn't it? It's not comfortable. We pick up our cross and follow Jesus. And as we do that, we mimic our Saviour. We're becoming like him. And actually, Jesus went on a cross and died because of the wrong things I've done and that we've all done. And my sin put him there. And as I carry my cross, the sins of those people that I know that hurt me, I carry them. And my own sin, which hurts me and others, I carry that on my cross. And in doing so, I'm being like Jesus. But it's only for a short while, isn't it? Because actually, on the other side of death, we have this amazing hope of Jesus and life. And those who don't follow God, they see us putting up with the troubles that we sometimes have to carry. And to them, it is confusing. Why are they putting up with that? And whilst they do it, how is it that they're happy? Because those who don't follow God, they don't know that there's life after death. that Jesus has saved us and that we'll live with him forever. They don't know that. And so they run away from everything to do with death, death itself, and all the things that represent death, suffering, difficulty. They run away from it all. But we who follow God, we bear these things. And it is difficult. It is difficult. But we do it with joy because we know that we have this amazing hope of Jesus. So in the sanctuary, there is God's presence, his atonement, Jesus. He speaks. And Asaph finds comfort. Verse 23. God speaking. Asaph speaking. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Here and now, God is with us. And he holds our hand like a father. And he guides us to be with him. And he counsels us. And afterwards, after this life, he takes us into his glory. For those of us who follow God, there's none of those terrors that the wicked will face. We will be with God and our Saviour Jesus, and we will be secure. There will be no danger, nothing to worry us. We'll be happy with God. And all the while now, he is guiding us step by step to being there. Which means my fourth point. We can be joyful, comforted, and content. Asaph says in 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there is nothing I desire besides you, God. Because God is treasure. Jesus is our real treasure. And God will make these things happen, not us. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart will fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asaph's last words are just content. Verse 27, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Now, if you're sat here today and you're not following God, you don't know Jesus, you may have been intrigued by that message of a comforting God who leads us. Or perhaps you find it comforting to think that God will put right all of the wrong things in this world. Or perhaps you find it scary thinking you might be on the wrong side of that judgment. Now, all of those are valid feelings. And if you would like to look into the claims of Jesus more, why not come to our Christianity Explored course? The details are in the notice sheet. One starts this Saturday. We've got one in September. Come along and just ask your questions. There'll be other people just like you wanting to ask questions. And outside, there's a load of books. Just look at them all. But here's a few. Uncover is the Gospel of Luke with a few extra questions to help you through. We've got two other books looking at the claims of Jesus, Cure for Life and The Case for Christ. I'll put them outside, but there's other books there already. Have a look at them. But now let me pray for all of us. Father God, we thank you so much for your justice, that you will put right all of the wrong things in this world. And we thank you for Jesus, which means that we can be forgiven and know you. Lord, we pray you help us to come to the sanctuary today, to come to your word where you speak, to be in the presence of you in other Christians, and of course to think of Jesus and to know him who atoned for our sins. And Father, we thank you for your comfort, that you lead us, and we pray that we would know that. Amen.